think it's just a little lake. How can it get stormy? Well, when that wind goes up the coulee, you can get some nice waves out there. And every time I've been out there, I haven't been on a sea-worthy boat, all right? Barely lake-worthy boat, all right? Not a sea-worthy boat, but sometimes, but when I get to shore and I'm out of those waves, it's like, wow, yes, safe. And you know, I know that's what it's going to be like when we finally are in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? I can't. Maybe you can. When all the storms are gone. The storms of health. The storms of finances. The storms of sin. The storms of broken relationships. When all that's gone. And you're just in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wow. Christ is our anchor, is he not? I think I got one amen out of that. He is our anchor. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and go to Colossians chapter 3. We started this chapter, this section, really with the purpose of further identifying how we should live in the midst of our world, in the midst of our relationships, in the midst of one another. How has God called us to live? And what we're going to find today in verse 11 is extremely applicable to our day and age. I always find it interesting that it's like problems happen in our world. And then you go and you read something in the Bible that addresses a current day problem and you're like, wow, how did God know that was going to happen? It's almost like he wrote this knowing that this day would come. I'm being facetious. I don't espouse to a theology that God does not know the future. I believe God does know the future. He does know what's going to happen. I don't know how much you know about what's happening in our world. I think your head would have to be in the sand to not have some clue of what's going on. We don't have much sand around here, so some of you do, but you know, it might have to be a hole full of rocks, okay? Or in a rock pile. We should say that. If you have your head in a rock pile, I suppose that would hurt more than sand. There are riots happening across our country. People are getting shot. People are being beaten up. There's fights happening. One of the bad things about technology, I suppose, is that everybody has a video camera now. It can all be recorded. And because we have the internet, it can all be uploaded. There's riots and there's fights. There's people being oppressed. There's oppressors. There's injustice. There's lies running rampant. I'm sure you've seen all of this. And you wonder, will there ever be peace? When will these riots end? When will the fights be over? Should we just make everybody go to separate corners? You know, if you're this way and you believe that, you go over there. You go stay in that state. If you're this way and you believe that, you go stay in that state. And you think that would end riots and fights? No, because ultimately the riots and fights come from the sin that dwells in the hearts. Many people want to say it's the outside circumstances that are causing the riots and the fights, but they're not. It's just the pressure that's squeezing the hearts. And when the heart is squeezed, what's in the heart will come out of the hearts. But do you know? Let me give you hope. Listen to this. This is a day in the future from Revelation chapter 5. Listen to this. You thought this could never happen. But listen. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." We look around us and we would never think that you could have a whole mix of people, different ethnicities, different languages, different backgrounds, different skin colors, and them all come together and say one thing in unity. Sing one song together. But there's a day that it will happen. Well, how does that happen? How does that? Do we just have to wait for that day? Or can that actually happen now? And do you know that it can happen now? But it happens with a certain people. It happens in a certain place. And this is that place. This is that environment. Not because of our skin color or our ethnicity or anything like that, but it's because we have been found equals at the foot of the cross. We are all sinners, and we have come to the Savior. And he is the one that has made us one. Colossians 3:11 really exemplifies this. And so let me reiterate this passage, verses 3 through 11, just as a bit of review, and then we'll look at verse 11. If then you are raised with Christ, this is talking about that new life, you're raised to a new life, born again, saved. If that is true of you, then this, here's a command, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set, another command, your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, your old life, your old goals, your old passions. You died, and your life now, your new life, is hidden with Christ in God. It is tied up with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Everything is different now. This is our new life, our new identity. It's Christ. And that is why our minds, hearts, should be dwelling on the things above, things of eternity. Therefore, verse 5, put to death, another command, your members which are on the earth. This fleshly part of you, this worldly part of you, you keep mortifying that. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Folks, listen, never ever forget your past. And some of you might say, yes, I had a horrible, awful past. Those things were true of me, but God saved me. All right, we used to walk like them. Don't look at them and disdain them. Don't say, oh, they're so wicked, look at them, because we were just like them. But what's different now is God saved us and made us new. And some of you might say, well, you know, I wasn't that bad before I got saved. And maybe you didn't. Maybe you didn't live a horrible life. But listen, the possibility was there. And if it wasn't for God's grace, if it wasn't for his salvation, you would have been just like every other one that's described here, whose God's wrath is coming upon. So you put that to death. But now, verse 8, you yourselves are to put off, another command, all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Died, old life, old man, died to that. And, verse 10, have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. How are we transformed? We are transformed by fixating our eyes, our heart, and our mind upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we get to verse 11. And this is where we're going to spend a few moments this morning. We're going to reiterate, what is the new creation? We're going to talk about the old divisions. And then we're going to end where Paul ends, understanding that Christ is everything. Christ is all. Let me pray. Father, remind us this morning of our sin. Not to bring guilt upon us, not to bring shame upon us, because Father, if we have confessed our sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not why, Father, I ask for you to help us to remember our sins. I want us to remember who we were before you saved us. Because, Father, on this side of the cross, sometimes we can create a division, thinking that somehow we are holy now by our merit. But it is your grace, it is your grace, it is your grace. May we never forget that. Father, humbly, may we walk together in unity. May there be no walls inside the church. You have broken down those walls. We are one in Christ. May we not only know that, but may it be practiced amongst us. Father, we ask for your help in this. We do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read to you verse 11. It says this, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Starts with this, these few words, where there is. What is he talking about? Well, he's just referencing what he has just said in verse 10, talking about the new man who is renewed in the knowledge of the image of Christ. As we look at Christ and as we look at what he has done for us, and as we understand what the new creation is, that is how the divisions are broken down. Do you remember how you became a new creation? I want to take you on a little journey this morning, because this is good for you. It's good for all of us. I want to walk you through, just real quickly, a few passages in Romans to remind us of how someone comes from being a sinner to being a saint. And I want to do this for two reasons. Well, three right now. I maybe have some more in just a minute. One reason is because I want you to remember who you were and what you are now and what happened. I want you to remember your own story. I want you to remember the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want that day to be precious. I want you to know how to share the gospel. I want you to be able to take this precious book and open it and very clearly and plainly show someone Jesus Christ. And here's the fourth reason. This is the surprise one. Because if there is someone here this morning who has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to show you the gospel. I want you to hear it. So in your Bibles, go to Romans 3:23. This will not be a long whatever that's called. rabbit trail, not be a long rabbit trail. It won't turn into a mini message. It's just real quick, okay? Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, we've studied this passage. It's a beautiful passage. But here's the truth about every one of us. We are all sinners. And we are fallen short of God's glory. We are not good enough to be in God's presence. That is what is true of every man, woman, and child. You notice it didn't say anything about the color of your skin. It didn't say anything about your ethnicity. It didn't say anything about your sex or your gender. It didn't say anything about any of that. We are all sinners. And guess what all means? That's right. All. Here we are, and this is the state that we are in. But here's what you must realize, and you can go over to Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. That sin that has caused me to be eternally guilty before God and condemned before God, rightly condemned. The wages of sin is death. We'll read that in just a minute. Well, Jesus took that upon the cross. He took my sin and he paid the punishment for my sin so that I could be forgiven through him. God presented Christ as the lamb, the sacrificial lamb to take away the sin of the world. Christ died for us. Christ died for you. Christ died for me. Okay, then go over to Romans 6:23. "The wages of sin is death. I'm a sinner. That's what I deserved. That's what Christ took upon himself. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord." The gift. What's the gift? The gift is to be saved. The gift is to be forgiven. That can be yours through Jesus Christ. Well, how does that become mine? You can go a little bit further in Romans 10:9-10. Romans 10, let me start with verse 9. And we haven't gotten here in our Romans study yet. We will eventually. Someday we'll get back to Romans. Well, unless the Lord comes. And then he'll tell us the rest of Romans. That would be great. Says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How does that gift become mine? You believe in your hearts the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sins. And you call out to him and he will save you. And what I love here, once again, there is no distinction. Once again, it doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your birth. It doesn't matter anything else. If you call on the Lord, he will save you. Isn't that precious? Because we're all sinners. And I would want to know that there is salvation for all, and there is. When that is true of you, when you've seen your sin and you've confessed your sin and you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are united with Christ, Romans chapter 6. Then you are adopted into Christ's family. Into God's family, Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. Then you can cry out, Abba, Father, because he is your Father. And then nothing will ever separate you from the love of Christ. from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. You can go back to Colossians chapter 3. How do we become new creatures? We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have a new life. We have new goals, new dreams, new passions. We have a new identity. We already said Christ is our life. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Right? That's the everything of our life now. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not I who live anymore, but Christ that lives in me. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. We have a new citizenship. We have a new home. We're strangers and pilgrims. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. See, this where there is in this new place where we are, there's only two distinctions. There's only one division. And it's those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have not. Folks, in all of humanity, those are the only two sides. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. And nothing else matters eternally. What matters is, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And folks, that's the message people need to hear. Well, in this new place, in this new man, in this new creation, in this new society, in this new family, there's not divisions. Notice these four different pairs that are put here by Paul. There's not the division between the Jew and the Greek, not the division between the circumcised nor uncircumcised. These two go together, barbarian, and then even farther, the Scythian, and then the division between the slave and free. There are not these differences anymore. Now, Paul is not erasing all distinctions. He's not saying, okay, if you're a slave, guess what? You're not a slave anymore. Because in a little bit, he's actually going to address slaves. He's going to tell them how they should live. He's going to address husbands. He's going to address wives and tell them how they are to live. It's not as if when you are saved, all of a sudden you lose all your distinctions. We still have distinctions and we still have parts to play within those distinctions. But folks, when it comes to our church family, there are no divisions based on race or class or culture. We don't have, we don't have like, well, you get to go through the communion line first because you're this. And I'm sorry, you have to wait. No, we don't lose our distinctions within this world, but when we come together, we are one in Christ. First distinction we have here is a national or ethnic distinction. And this, Jew and Greek, like, are those the only two ethnicities? Those the only two nations, Well, in the New Testament, when the New Testament is being written, it's predominantly, a lot of people that make up at the church are Jews. And to Jews, it was, you're either a Jew or you're not. It's kind of like us Americans. We're kind of that way a little bit. You're either an American or you're not. And so this was their distinction. And we could allow different ethnicities to create divisions in the church. We could say, you're worth more to this church and God because of your ethnicity here. But no. Unfortunately, the difference between Christ and the world is so evident. When you just look at history and even current day, what's going on? I don't have to get into it very much. But in 1859, there was a book written, published by Charles Darwin. You know the name of it? It's The Origin of the Species. Right. Okay? Do you know the other title? Or, you know, it says, you know, the subtitle right underneath that. It's the origin of the species by means of natural selection, or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. Margaret Sanger, ever heard of her? The founder of Planned Parenthood promoted birth control. Why? Isn't it interesting how today it's like, well, birth control is this, you know, for the woman and for her body and for her choice. But that's not why Planned Parenthood was founded. That wasn't what Margaret Sanger had in mind. It was eugenics. She said this. She approached eugenics to breeding for the general suppression, elimination, and eventual extinction of defective stocks, those human weeds which threaten the blooming of the finest flowers in American civilization. See, our world is so much different than what you see in the Bible. The world says, well, you have value if you're this way. But God says, no, you have value because you're created in my image. And I sent my son to die on the cross for your sins. Even today, you look at the Black Lives Matter movement. And you know, it's, unfortunately, maybe people haven't looked around too much at what's going on. And what it's all about, it's not about equality. It's not about promoting, you know, equality amongst all races or getting rid of oppression. It's really very racist. It's all about the black person and a certain black person at the expense of everybody else. See our world creates divisions. And you're seeing them in our culture. But folks, there's no divisions in Christ. You can come here and you can be a white person from America. You can be a black person from America. You can be a brown person from Ethiopia. You can be anyone from anywhere. And if you come in here and you say, you know what, I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then guess what? We are family. We are one in Christ. And I will sit next to my brother and I will sit next to my sister. Regardless of where they're from, regardless of what they look like, we are one in Christ. And folks, that has to be in our hearts and that has to be seen. You know, it's one thing to say that, but it needs to be practiced. Well, you have this national or ethnic division, but then also notice the next thing, circumcised nor uncircumcised. And really, this is going back to the Jew versus the Gentile distinction. And the Jew was one who is practicing the law, understanding the law, and then you have the uncircumcised that's just out there and they know nothing about God. And so this is a division between a religious heritage or the lack of it. You know, these are the people that can they can answer the questions about the Bible, and these are the people that can't. These are the people that know how to act in church, and these are the people that have no clue. And you know, sometimes there's a tendency to say, hey, let's make divisions. But once again, if people have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no division. Would we ridicule baby Christians who have no church history? J-O-B. Is that Job or is that Job? Now I'm not making fun of anyone because maybe you've been there. I was at a Bible study once that we were reading verses, and someone said, yeah, I'll read Job 31:5. You know, and that's an opportunity to, just ridicule. You don't know that's Job. Come on. And just put them down. But what are you doing there? You're creating a division. And what does the brother or sister in Christ do? Lovingly builds them up, right? Maybe later on, pull them aside, hey, guess what? It's, you know, in the Bible, this is actually a man by the name of Job. I know it's spelled the same way as Job, but we just, you know, so you just know. The church of Corinth had a problem with this, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the different parts of the members. And Paul wants to remind them, you know, regardless if it's a toe, a hand, a foot, we're all one body. Yes, we have different parts to play in the church, but that doesn't mean there's people in the church that are of more value and people of the church that are less value. Someone may say, you know what, the toe, you know, you toes, go sit over there. Because, you know, you're just toes after all. And when we need your toe help, we'll come to you. Otherwise, just please keep quiet. All right, we'll figure this out. That's creating division. No, God has placed all the members in the church body for the function of the body. Not to create divisions based on our religious heritage. Not to create divisions also based upon culture. Barbarian or Scythian. Here are two different, kind of similar, very uncultured, rude, cruel, uncivilized groups. The barbarian is actually an onomatopoeic word, right? And if you don't know what onomatopoeias are, they're kind of fun, but like bang. It's a word that is spelled like it sounds, looks like it sounds. Pop, buzz, okay? Barbarian is an onomatopoeic word. The Greeks would make fun of everyone who pretty much was not a Greek because of the way that they spoke. And they would be like, bar, 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 bar. That's what they thought they sounded like. And so they called them barbarians. Barbarians. Because that's the way they kind of heard them and that's the way they spoke. And so they pushed them outside and said, you are uncultured people. Same thing with the Scythians. They were a tribe on the northern coast of the Black Sea and they would terrorize Asia Minor and the Middle East. And they were just seen as this very uncivilized, uncouth, wicked people. I mean, they have no part of our civilization. They're just way out there. And they create these divisions. And you know, we could do that in the church too. We could be like, you know, all the people that are pretty much up on their hygiene, you sit over here. And pretty much everyone else, you know, you've got hygiene problems, you sit over there. The stinky and the non-stinkies. Or you know what we could do? We could be like, you know, fellowship meals coming around. I really don't want to eat with that person because they're just kind of, the way they eat is just, you know. Or it could be the way that a person talks. Or it could be a way that a person acts. Or it could be even, I mean, the mannerisms of an individual. There you go. Here's the last one. The last is a class or economic division between the slaves and the free. This you had in the, you know, in the first century church, you had people who were slaves, and you know, we kind of have to go back and look at their slavery because it's different than what we think of when we think of slavery, because in our minds we have an American history slavery in our context when we think about it. But really, their slavery was, yes, you were kind of owned. Sometimes you would put yourself into slavery because of debts. And then once you paid off your debts, you would get out of it. It was really more like we would see kind of, not entirely, but like a worker, an employee and employer relationship. But they would come to church together. Those who had been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they were slave or free, they were one together in Christ. Ever read the book of Philemon? And Philemon's slave has shown up with Paul, and he has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he's going to send Onesimus back. But Paul writes some words to Philemon. How are you to accept this man? How are you to treat him? He doesn't say, make him a free man. But he says, accept him as a brother in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, with the communion table, there were people who had food and people who didn't. There was a class division. In James chapter 2, you have the man who comes in with, jewels and everything, splendor. And he's, the guy gets kicked out of the nice seat and says, hey, you poor guy, go sit down there. And the rich guy, you sit here. And James says, we're not to show partiality. In our world, when you look around at our world, there's all these distinctions. And these are just some. These aren't all of them. There's other distinctions between male and female, between adults and children. The list goes on and on. This world has created so many divisions, but we are not to have those divisions in the church. And the only way that we will not have those divisions if we remember that we are nothing, that we are all sinners who are simply saved by grace. This last part I love. The reason why we don't have these divisions and the reason why they continued not to be there in the church is because Christ is all and in all. Verse 11, the last part, but Christ is all and in all. How do we make sure that these distinctions don't creep up in our church? How do we make sure we love one another? Is we continue to look at our Savior Jesus Christ. We keep our eyes on him. And then we are reminded who we are, where we have been, and where we are today, and why. It's not because of me or my ethnicity or my class or my culture or my economic status. It's because of Christ that I'm anything and that I'm here worshiping his name. Christ is all and in all. Folks, keep your eyes on Christ, and you will love your brother and sister. Keep your eyes on Christ, and we won't create divisions in our church. Keep your eyes on Christ, and we will have a beautiful unity with one another. Folks, may we be a light to a world in darkness. May we show them where unity and oneness can be found in the midst of all our differences. Let us show them the answer. And it's not because we figured it out. It's because the gospel has changed us. Jesus Christ has changed us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, may there be no distinctions amongst us here in the church. May the differences that we have in the world, in our employment, in this and in that, Father, may that not hinder our ability to love one another and minister to one another. We are all sinners saved by grace, and we rejoice in our salvation. Father, may we always be looking at our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May our eyes always be upon him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Daniel to come and lead us in one last song before we dismiss. And this song, we sang it a couple of weeks ago. It's an older hymn, and it's called Turn Your